We read the first 16 verses of this passage. Jesus said this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Amen. Thus far, God's word. We're focusing on discipleship. I began this with you about 4 years ago, I think, something like that. So it's a slow progress, but discipleship's a lifelong thing. Discipleship begins with knowing Christ. A disciple, that word means a Christian who takes seriously following Jesus. Disciples know that salvation comes from Jesus, and disciples respond to the call to follow Jesus. A disciple's focus is to glorify God. Our shorter catechism begins, "Man's chief end is to glorify God." It's catching up that biblical teaching. You're to set your eyes on Christ and serve Christ with your gifts so you glorify God. You glorify Christ by your faithfulness to him. The target God gives you is not to do wonderful things for him. God wants you to live as his child. He is glorified when you excel in righteousness. The disciple's blessing is to enjoy God. To follow Christ, you need to see. Jesus is the light of the world. He gives light to his people so we can see where we're going. Disciples gain their honor from God, not from man and whatever happens in this world. He lifts up those who humble themselves before him. And that honor that he gives doesn't pass away when the next person breaks your world record or whatever it may be. It lasts forever. Disciples become friends of Christ. Jesus said in what we read, "You are my friends." Those who follow Christ find their walking with him and they're called to the service of love. We become part of Christ's family. He brings us into his own household. And your reward is God's fatherly love. Today, we take a step further on this path. We see that disciples grow by walking with Jesus. We're looking how we grow in our life as a disciple of Christ. And we do it by walking with Jesus. Learning comes first through association with Jesus. We've looked at that. We'll then see that strength comes through abiding in Jesus. And uprightness comes, the purity to which we are gradually growing in Christ's strength. Uprightness comes through imitation of Christ. Before I get into this, I want to make a reminder. Because we're talking about things you do, we usually run astray. Don't imagine that walking with Christ is a grim duty. You know, when we talk about things we need, things we should do, often our old sinful nature cries out that against what it sees as rules and regulations and shackles, chains to bind us. Walking with Christ is not rules, it's not shackles. Though he gives us rules which help us to know where to go to find him, where to go to enjoy his presence. But walking with Christ is a great blessing. Imagine yourself. You're a young adult, perhaps. You haven't been able to get any education. You've got a job working, grubbing in a garden or on a farm or else digging ditches or something, getting subsistence income, and you're working along at that job one day and you're grubby and perspiring and sweating, smelling ugly and dirty all over, and the love of your life comes along. And he or she is well-educated, driving in a beautiful, big, expensive car, well-dressed, clean, fragrant, everything you're not. And the car stops. And that person says to you, "My beloved, come with me now." Would you feel that the call to come was a grim duty? I don't think so. You might feel embarrassed, for sure, as you look at comparing yourself to your love. And that's where we stand before Christ. But it's the wonder of being Christian is that God welcomes you as his companion. It's not that he demands that you walk with him. It's rather that he allows you the joy, the privilege of walking with him. And walking with Jesus is not drudgery. It's not pain. Sometimes it's a hard road. But walking with Jesus is life. It's freedom. It's peace with God and with yourself. Our vision is not very good, and sometimes the grass looks greener on the other track. But on the other track, the grass is plastic. It has no life in it. Thinking of Jesus' illustration we're going to be looking at in a moment, is it a pain for a branch to cling to the vine? No way. The pain comes when it's torn away. Isn't that the case? So as we talk about our walk with Christ, keep that in mind. We're talking about a blessing. We're talking about privilege. Walking with Christ, learning to walk with him, comes through association with Jesus. And the method is apprenticeship. We've lost many of the skills which were common in past days. The skills were learned through years of practice as an apprentice. My dad told of one of his uncles who had trained as a decorator. And that meant in that time that he apprenticed to a decorator for 7 years. And then he got his journeyman certificate, and then he went on for more years working under the master. And they all moved to Saskatchewan from England, and came a time my grandparents were planning to paint their house. It needed redoing. So he volunteered to paint their living room roof for them, ceiling. And my dad remembers his mom gathering him and the other boys to gather all the furniture into the middle of the room and cover it over with the drop cloths, you know. And he said his uncle came along with 3 or 4 4-inch brushes tucked under his arm, and he looked at that and he was offended. He was quite unhappy that, you think I can't paint a ceiling without dripping? Well, I can't paint a ceiling without dripping. I can't paint a wall without dripping. But he had spent years and years and years under masters of the trade learning, and he'd do something wrong and they'd show him not only what was wrong, but how to do it right and why it was wrong. And it became instinct. My dad said that when his uncle painted a window, he took a 4-inch brush and went, and there was no paint on the glass and there was no piece of wood on the sash that wasn't covered. He knew what he was doing through apprenticing, through studying, through following the master. And that's the path of discipleship. Our master is Christ. You don't just imbibe from the air the ability to live the kind of life Jesus did. But your goal as a disciple is to live the kind of life that Jesus did, barring the cross, of course. Your goal is to show the fruit of the Spirit as your character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. The things you see in Galatians 5:22, I fire out faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a long list of them, you know. Your goal is to make that your being, your nature. To get there, it takes a lot of practice. Not just doing your own thing, but working on these things. Discipleship means practicing the things you see Jesus teaching and Jesus doing. Just like a piano student practices the scales and chords set by her teacher. He, you know, runs up the scale and down the scale. And it's much easier to hammer the keys, any keys that come handy, and we see small children all over the place who delight to do that. But it's not music. To be able to make beautiful music in place of noise takes disciplined practice. The path of discipleship is apprenticeship to Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. When our Lord walked this earth, he gathered disciples. And they followed him around. They saw his deeds. They heard his words. And from them he selected 12 to be with him all the time. And for 3 years, those 12 men walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, listened to Jesus, did the things he told them to do, ate with him. They spent their whole lives with him for those 3 years. And then he charged them to go out and plant his New Testament church. Discipleship still means following Jesus. You can't walk with him today in the flesh as those 12 did, of course. But his Spirit dwells in our hearts if we follow him. We hear him speak in his word. This book we read from is God's word, given to us by the Holy Spirit from Father and Son as well. We pray, we talk to him. It's not a fancy formula we follow. It's talking to Jesus about our loves, our fears, our needs, our hopes, our expectations, his expectations. We approach him in worship as we gather in groups, as a church like this, or family groups, or in our own. And as we do these things, he builds us. And the more you do these things, the more he will build you. That leads on to see that we grow by immersing ourselves in Jesus' word. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Verses 7 and 8. If Jesus' words abide in you, then you will shape your desires by them. And then you will ask for things which he approves, and he'll give them to you. You learn from Jesus' words. Psalm 119 from verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will meditate. And meditating means thinking on, considering. It's not sort of emptying your mind as we see running around in our world today. Meditate means focusing on and thinking about. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's how you cleanse your way. Young or old. The word of Jesus Christ is the great tool God has given you to enable you to grow as a disciple. And when you immerse yourself in the Bible, you are doing the same thing the disciples who walked with Jesus did. You're walking with Jesus, listening to him, learning from him. But you need the other side of that immersion too. Deuteronomy 6, we read, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you." A piano student does not become a brilliant pianist just by listening to the master, the teacher. An apprentice does not develop skill in a trade just by watching his master. I remember when I moved into the place we're living, we had a lot of restoration to do. They were building a house next door, and there was a guy over there doing the taping and plastering of the drywall. And I went over there because I was going to have to do a lot of that. And I had never done any of it before and read about it, but that was about it. And I went over there to watch what he was doing. And here you had a guy who, he was on 3-foot stilts because he was working up at the top of the ceiling at this point. The stilts had roller skates on them. And he prepared a bucket this size of plaster, which would dry in 30 minutes, and swooshed it on. It was amazing. And I got a lot of a sense of what had to be done. But then I went to do it myself. And I prepared a small bucket, a quarter that size of plastic, which would dry in 90 minutes, and didn't get it all used before it was dried. First time around. I can do that. I do better now. But, practice is required. You can't just get it by seeing it. You learn what you're aiming at, but you've got to learn to do it. You have to put the things that Jesus teaches you into practice. You have to do them again and again until they become a habit. And then you keep on doing them until they form your character, until you don't even have to think that's the way you are. And that's how you learn to walk with Jesus. When the deeds of Jesus Christ shape you, shape your character, then you're approaching your goal, the goal of being conformed to his image. We learn where we're going by association with Christ and learn to get there. Strength for it comes through abiding in Christ, our second point. Jesus Christ is your strength. It isn't your muscles. It isn't your brain power. Those are tools. Jesus Christ is your strength. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say you can't do very much. He says you can do nothing. Without Jesus, you are helpless in the things of God. And the metaphor explains it really well. Jesus is the vine. He's the core. He's the source of nourishment and strength. We who follow him are branches on that vine. Now, I want you to use your imagination and get a picture in your mind, a picture of a nice trellis with a huge vine growing over and all kinds of branches coming out from that vine. Okay, you see it in your head? Now, take away everything but the branches. Take away all the trunk of the vine. Can you see those branches hanging there with sap dripping out of the bare ends where the trunk should be? You know what will happen to them, don't you? 3 or 4 days and they're withering and the leaves are falling off and any fruit that was on them is dead and withered. They're dead. No vine, there's nothing. And that's where you and I are without Christ. Withering branches. The day you stop clinging to Jesus is the day you begin to wither spiritually. Without him, you have no strength. When you drift into sin, you lose your nourishment. Every time you sin, you are in effect attaching yourself to something besides Christ and saying, that's what's important to me. That's what I live for. And that something may seem very attractive. There are some marvelously attractive things around us in this world. It may seem to be full of life. It may seem that you can cling to that other thing and find joy and peace and happiness. Using your imagination again, one winter a branch from a potted plant was feeling rather low. It sat dormant. This winter there were no flowers, no growth. Nearby was a bright, glossy plant covered with bloom. So the branch said, hey, that's where the life is. I'm going to join that. And moved over itself over to the attach itself to this other thing. But what it saw was not alive. Those lovely flowers were artificial, and the branch that moved to join it soon dried up and died. And that's what sin does to us. We get drawn to it, we say, wow, it's great. And we dry up. Don't let yourself be led astray by Satan's fakes. Your only source of real spiritual nourishment, of real life, is Jesus Christ. Anything else you seek to feed on is poison. The only way of life, if you fall into sin, is to return to Christ, because he is the source. Discipleship means abiding in Christ, clinging to Christ, turning away from sin to holding to Christ. It's tied to faithfulness. Notice how our text stresses abiding in Christ. And that word means remaining with him. You don't stray from him. You don't change. You cling there. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. A branch that's cut off from its vine doesn't do well. If you graft it back in, okay, it may start growing again. But if you cut it off again, then graft it back in again, then cut it off and graft in, you know what's going to happen. That branch is dead. It's just not going to recover. Jesus tells you that you need to stick with him, to stay close to him. It's not enough to follow him on Sunday. That's a good thing. But it needs to be every day of the week. If you go off to school Monday morning and forget about Jesus because thinking about him makes it hard to fit in with your group at school, or go off to work and forget about Jesus because thinking about Jesus makes some of the things your boss wants you to do look sort of, you don't want to do them, it's hard to work. You'll wither spiritually if you do that. Discipleship calls for 24/7 walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Life requires that. If you die spiritually, it's eternal death. Finally, uprightness. The end goal is found through imitation of Jesus Christ. Our catechism, we read the first part of the first question, earlier, man's chief end is to glorify God and what? And enjoy Him forever. And too often we forget that that's a key part of it. It's not just that we obey God, give Him glory. It's that we serve God, we glorify Him, and we enjoy Him. Jesus tells us, Romans 8:29, about God's predestination. He said, whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're predestined to be something like Jesus. In Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You don't become a great distance runner by imitating a plumber. You don't grow to be like Christ if you choose other role models in your life. Our goal is Christ, to be like Christ, and He is the role model we focus on. His example shows how you should live, how I should live. He is our example of godly living as well as our Savior and our authority. And as He walked on this earth, He showed by His deeds what it means to be a faithful child of God. A few years ago, there was a fad for jewelry and ornaments which consisted of four letters. WWJD. Remember that, any of you? A few of you? Do you remember what they stood for? What would Jesus do? Like all fads, it had its downsides. It became used by people to avoid reading the Bible. But the central point was very positive. It challenged people to think about what Jesus would do before every decision. It challenged people to imitate Christ. And in so doing, if it was read correctly, it challenged them to pick up their Bibles and see what Jesus would do. And that's where you need to be as disciples. Reading your Bible to see what Jesus actually did, what He actually taught. And then putting that into practice day by day. Brothers and sisters, friends, are you walking with Jesus? Is He your companion every day, all through the day? Do you read His word daily, thoughtfully, to learn from Him? You know, you get Bible reading plans and you read the two or three chapters and you can get through the Bible in a year, this kind of thing, and you go through without thinking, and not much point to it. Read it thoughtfully. Do you talk to Him in prayer? Really talk to Him, like He's a friend, a companion, a helper who's there to help you. Do you put the things that He shows you into practice? Do you work at following His track? None of us achieve this perfectly. None of us achieve any of that perfectly. And we will not this side of heaven. But that just means we have to work harder at it. The person who easily gets 100% in math can get by with less preparation. You know, if your math comes naturally to you and you get it all down, if you only get 95%, that's a pretty good mark. But if you're not a great mathematician, you're not good at it, you have to struggle to get 60%. What happens if you don't prepare? Well, very likely you fail. Isn't that right? You don't have the same margin. Because we're weak. Because we fall short of walking with Jesus as we ought to walk. We need to work much harder at it. We need to cry out to Him for strength, the Holy Spirit, to keep us, our focus on Jesus, to keep us going with Him. At the same time, we give thanks that our salvation doesn't come by the work we do, the things we accomplish. It comes by the work Christ does, because he is perfect. It's his perfect righteousness, his sacrifice, that opens the door to heaven to us. So you should not despair in the walk of discipleship. He's always there, ready to receive you when you've fallen, to get back you back on your feet and help you along. He died to pay for that fall so that you could be picked up and walk with God. And that's what it means to walk with Jesus. You have his help every step of the way if you put your trust in him. If you have not put your trust in Christ. If there are any of you here who have not put your trust in Christ, I urge you, I plead with you, turn to him now. Because if you have not put your trust in Christ, you're on your own in achieving God. It's a pleasure getting God to be satisfied with you. And this is a test in which the passing grade is 100%. And not just 100% in one midterm test, but 100% every moment of every day of every year of your life. If you misstep once, it's like walking a tightrope. You misstep once and you're down. And that's why you need Jesus, if you want to enjoy God's blessing. Because he will stand on that tightrope and catch you and put you back on your feet. And catch you again and put you back on your feet. And catch you again and put you back on your feet. He does not fall. He does not fail as we do. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for giving your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming and doing the things we ought to do for us, and paying the price we owe for our failures for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being there to pick us up and turn us to Christ and to hold us in the path of Christ, to bring us back to Christ when we stray. And Lord, grant that each one of us here may grow close to you, closer day by day, love you more and more, turn us away from our sin, help us to see the ugliness of plastic flowers, and find the beauty of your flowers. Father, we need you every hour. And we thank you that you never sleep, you never fail. You see everything we do, you understand even our failures. Renew us, redeem us, strengthen us, we pray. Be with each of us in our special needs. We pray for our pastor John as he returns from the synod and from caring for his mother. And we ask you to grant that him a safe return, and that he may return refreshed in spirit to lead us in the ways of Christ. We pray for other leaders in our presbytery, for Bill van Dodenvoord as he teaches students, to teach them well. We ask you to be with him as he is just moved, and grant that in that he grows closer to you and is able to serve you better. Hold him close to you, Lord, as he asks. We pray for Frank Kovacs, and we thank you for your enabling him to complete the writing projects he's planning to publish. Continue to provide him with teaching opportunities, Lord. We praise you that you have given him good health. And we'd ask you to sustain him. in all he does. We thank you that Madeline Kubik is recovering well from her recent surgery. We ask you to be with Marius and Hannah as they wrap up their wedding plans and prepare to join together in a new home. Father, we look at your church across this world and we see a world in conflict, a world in desperate need. And we'd pray for the people of Ukraine that you would guard them and grant that the ogre raging against them may fade and turn back and withdraw and give them peace. And Lord, grant that in this grievous trial, many, many of them may be drawn to find that their only security is you, Lord, and build them. Build, watch over those who have had to flee to other parts of the world and establish them in those places and give them church homes there where they may grow and witness. Be with your church in every place. We ask particularly today for West River Reformed Church in Cambridge as they move toward becoming a part of the ARP in Canada. And Lord, we'd ask you to guard them as there is some unhappiness in the congregation because of that. Give them a solid consensus and peace. Provide for their needs for shepherding and build a church there. You know, Lord, even better than we do, how great the need is for churches in every place, faithful churches. And we would pray that you would rebuild this one and strengthen it for your glory. Lift us up in your service. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Lift up your hearts to God to receive his blessing. The Lord grant that your light may break forth like the morning. May your righteousness go before you, and the glory of the Lord be your rear guard. The Lord answer when you call on him. May he guide you continually. May he satisfy your hunger in drought and strengthen your bones and cause you to flourish like a watered garden. May the Lord grant that your delight be ever in him and that you share in his heritage forever. Amen.